All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That was really good for the first time. It's great to be back in this neck of the woods, and I've already been encouraged by the fellowship. It was a great time last night at the Jones household. And by the way, we're going to switch things up. I apologize. Last night I said that we would be doing Isaiah for three sessions today, and then the managing anger, extending forgiveness, avoiding bitterness tomorrow. And I had forgotten, I talked with Neil about this, about switching that around and doing it this morning. And that was confirmed by the Lord, because a sister asked me if I was going to do it this morning. She says, we need it. So I'm going to go ahead and switch to that subject matter. Of course, she said that jokingly. But so it'll be, I think this is a very needful topic. A lot of people struggle with how to manage anger, resentment, stifled by bitterness. And so I think this will be a really practical couple sessions this morning on these important topics. By the way, the QR code is up there for you. It all goes to the same file. So if you have a smartphone and you have a scanner, you can just hold it up there, scan the QR code, and you can download the presentation right to your phone. So that's why I put it on there. And both QR codes go to the same file. I just put them both up there in case you have a problem with one, you can use the other. And if you don't get it now, just tell me later and you can get it. Okay, so let's get started. Our first session is going to be understanding anger and God's pattern of anger, and then understanding anger-motivated behaviors. And then after our break, we're going to be looking at what does bitterness mean in Scripture, what is bitterness, why does it occur, and then very importantly, how can we avoid bitterness in our own lives? All right, so let's kick off with session one, understanding anger and God's pattern of anger. Anger is often thought of to be undesirable or a hostile behavior, but this notion has fallen on two counts. First, anger is not a behavior, it's an emotion. But anger spawns or causes a lot of behaviors that can be God-honoring or not God-honoring, depending on what they do. So anger is an emotion, it's not a behavior. First point. Second point, circumstances exist that require anger-motivated behavior to accomplish good. God incorporated the capacity to have anger in order to accomplish the unusual, right? There's certain things that might happen in our lives that require us to get angry. If somebody's breaking into my house and trying to hurt my wife, I'm going to have emotions that I don't normally have on a day-to-day basis. And my body is now physiologically being equipped, the adrenaline pumps, the oxygen content in my blood goes up. My body's being equipped to respond to something extreme. Unfortunately, a lot of people get intoxicated by anger and they want to hang on to it. And that will lead you into sin. We'll talk about that in a moment. So circumstances do require us at times to be angry. And God has equipped us to respond to that from a physiological standpoint. So anger shouldn't be thought of as an evil emotion. It's the wrong choices that are actuated because of anger that's harmful. If we choose to honor the Lord, edify others, that's a good outcome of the angry feelings we have. If we're exalting ourselves, self-preservation, things like that, that will end up being an unhealthy response. So as we look at the Old Testament, I found about 200 direct references to God being angry. About another 150 implied, which means obviously if God is angry and God does not sin, anger cannot be a sin in itself. So God's anger is associated with unrighteous conduct of his creatures having a free moral will. So that would be the angels. Their test was when Lucifer, we read in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, lifted himself up. He was a covering cherub, but then he didn't want to cover anymore. And he wanted to be exalted. He wanted to rule the stars. He wanted to be like God. And he lifted himself up, and God cast him off the holy mount. And Revelation 12 tells us that the dragon drew a third of the stars out of heaven with his tail. And that seems to indicate that probably a third of the angels chose to rebel against God and follow Lucifer, the light bearer. So that was their choice. Matthew tells us, the Lord told his disciples on the Olivet Discourse that he made the lake of fire to punish the devil and his angels. So they made that choice. God's going to honor that choice. He's going to punish those unholy angels. And with humans, we were given a free moral will. God doesn't force anyone into heaven. He gives us a choice to obey what he has revealed to us in faith. And when we rise above what our senses can verify, what our emotions can verify, our intellect, and we just take God at his word, that pleases him. And then he imputes righteousness to our account. So God is angry with those creatures who have a moral reckoning. And when we choose to disobey God, God is just and judging. We get that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, as Paul gets ready to have this court case against the natural man, the moralizer, and the Jews, showing how God has revealed truth to each group, and yet they thumb their nose at God. So God is just and judging. So the premise for prosecution, Romans 1:18, is when God, who is righteous, reveals his righteous standard for us to follow, we reject that, then a righteous God can be angry with us and judge us accordingly. So anger itself is not a sin. God, a holy God, will be angry over rebellion and sin. So it's not a sin in itself. We read in Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 11, verse 7, the righteous Lord loves righteousness. God loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. It's not that he hates the wickedness. Ezekiel says God doesn't enjoy smashing the wicked, destroying the wicked. He would like them to repent and return to him. That's the heart of God. So Scripture frequently reveals God's anger as a righteous emotion. This response affirms that anger itself is not a sin. So likewise, we're going to have circumstances that require us to be angry. If we choose to honor the Lord and not ourselves, that also would not be a sin. So anger accomplishes the unusual. God's integrated this opportunity, this capacity for anger within our makeup to accomplish the unusual, those critical feats when normal emotions just aren't going to get us there. So common emotions do not adequately prepare us physiologically for some of the extreme situations that we might have to react to. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Be angry. In other words, it's not being angry that's a sin, but anger is a powerful emotion that we cannot control very long. And if we hang on to it, eventually we're going to sin. So this is one of the take-home points from this first session. Anger needs to have a present righteous purpose or it needs to be extinguished. We can't hang on to it. If we hang on to it, it's going to lead us into sin. So be angry. There are times to be angry, but don't sin. And don't hang on to your anger. Otherwise, you're going to give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin. Congealed anger will eventually prompt me to sin against God and hurts others. Anger must be immediately extinguished after to serve God, or it will serve the flesh. All right, so let's think about patterning after God's example. Let's take a look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145 in verse 8. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all of his works. In verse 8 we read, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. And that's one of the things we learn in Scripture is God is slow to anger, quick to forgive. And that's the pattern we should have as believers, as we'll see through our morning session: slow to anger, quick to forgive. So that's a good pattern. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love should be forbearing, long-suffering. If we truly love somebody, we're not going to blow up immediately. We're not going to think evil of them and want to vindicate ourselves against them. That's not God's pattern of anger at all. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy means second law. And when I was studying this, writing the Old Testament devotional commentary, it appears to me that the whole book was probably written in about 8 days. And it means second law. So Moses has led the people 40 years through the wilderness. He's gone up the Transjordan. They're getting ready to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Joshua's going to lead them. Moses is warning the people. He's reminding them the second time of what God has told them. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 24. For the Lord our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. The writer of Hebrews tells us the same thing in chapter 13. When you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything to do evil in the sight of the Lord your God, to provoke him to anger. And then he goes on, he's going to tell what God's going to do. He's going to scatter them, he's going to judge them, and so forth. But the point here is that you provoke him to anger. If you get into the promised land and God's kept his word and he's showered you with blessings, he's given you the land, he's driven out your enemies, and then you start worshiping false gods, making idols, you're going to provoke him to anger and he is going to respond. He will chasten you. He loves you too much not to chasten you. Right? So God is provoked to anger. Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. My anger must develop before appropriate action is taken. I just love this story. So Moses is back on the backside of the Midian desert for 40 years. And one day he looks up and he sees a bush that's on fire on the mount, the holy mount. And he says, I'm going to turn aside and see what this is all about. Well, this is God's calling card. And so he comes into the presence of this burning bush. And I always think of the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Moses, Moses, right? Take your shoes off, for this is holy ground. And then he introduces himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And Moses takes his shoes off. He's before the holy God. As he introduces himself, the I Am, the self-existent one. And so after Moses meets Jehovah God, Jehovah says, I have a task for you. I'm sending you to Egypt, and you're going to confront the most powerful man in the world, and you're going to deliver my people out of slavery. You're going to bring them out of Egypt. You're going to bring them out in the wilderness. I'm going to set a table before them, and I'm going to have my people with me here in the wilderness to myself. Well, that's an amazing task that God gave Moses. And you remember Moses, he says, well, the people won't believe. They won't believe me. And so God gives him a little demonstration. He says, well, put your hand in your bosom, you know, and he puts it into, and it's leprous, all right? Put it back in. Puts it back in. It's healed. Throw your rod on the ground. It turned to a serpent. And then God says, all right, Moses, pick it up by the safe end, the tail. And he picks it up and turns to rod again. Well, a rod represents God's authority. And later, when Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh, Pharaoh's musicians throw their rods down, and they turn to serpents. But remember, Moses' rod swallowed up the other rods. God's authority overpowers satanic authority. God was going to rule in that situation of delivering his people. Nothing was going to stop it. So God is showing Moses why he can trust him, and then Moses just throws up his hands and say, oh, Lord, just send anybody but me. Well, we can kind of relate to that when you think of the task that he's given. And it says that God's anger was kindled. it was provoked against Moses. And as a result, God already knew that. Aaron was going to be brought into work. Some of the honor that Moses would have got is going to go to Aaron. And the two brothers then worked together in order to do the work of God. But the point here is that Moses, because he balked at what God said, he lost some of the honor and the glory, and he provoked God to anger. But look how slow God was to anger. It took him a long time before his anger was aroused against Moses. And that's a good pattern for us to follow. Number four, my anger must have a present righteous purpose to prompt action, or it must be extinguished. One of the passages that's important to look at is James 1, 19 through 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Mark this, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so that's important for us to realize. If I'm angry with somebody and I have any amount of the flesh that's woven into that response, I'm going to sin against that person and sin against the Lord. You know, maybe somebody's done something to you and you write an email and you say, I'm going to get even, and you hit the sin button and you think, oh, torpedoes away, right? The wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. That cannot possibly have a good outcome. If the flesh is in it, it's not going to uphold the righteousness of God. What we're going to learn is that the best thing that we can do is we're going to release that anger to the Lord, to allows us to think objectively what's going to uphold the righteousness of God, what will edify the other person. And when you get yourself out of the response, now you start having the capacity to act like God would in the situation. Be led by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So it needs to have a present righteous purpose. We can't control anger. It's too powerful emotion. So we need to release and then objectively look and how we can uphold the righteousness of God and edify others. And number five, God's wrath prompts his unusual acts. Look at Isaiah 28, 21. I thought this was really a cool verse when I came across of it studying the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28, 21. So he says, for the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act. Listen to this, his unusual act. I think the King James says strange work. Okay? That he may bring to pass his act, his unusual act, or his strange work. In other words, what God does in his anger is his unusual work. It's his strange work. Our God is a God of love and compassion and mercy. That's what he wants. He wants to shower us with blessing. He wants us to have his peace, his joy, his rest. But when we rebel against him, then it forces him, because he's a holy God and must judge wickedness and sin, to do his strange work or his unusual work. But again, that's to bring us back so he can shower us with the primary. John says God is love, 1 John chapter 4. And he wants to show us the sacrificial giving. That's who God, that's his primary work. But because he is a holy God, he must judge sin. But it's a secondary work. 1 John 4, 8, God is love. So those are some things, as we're thinking about God's pattern of anger in Scripture, that we can align with in our own anger if we want to please the Lord. All right, so in the rest of this first session, I want to think with you about anger-motivated behaviors. We're going to look at four behaviors that Scripture addresses that our anger can motivate. Two are good and two are bad, all right? We've already read this verse, James 1, 19 through 20. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger can either serve God or serve the flesh. Again, two of these behaviors are positive, two are negative, two honor God, and two honor ourselves. All right, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is such a good chapter for practice. The first three chapters, Paul's laying forth all these foundational doctrines, and then chapters 4 through 6, a lot of application. For example, we read in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. This guides what we say. Is it true? Is it edifying? Is it in love? Is it beneficial to the other person? And then notice verse 29, what is good, necessary for edification? Is it necessary? I find that those three things, if I follow what is true, what is in love, and what's necessary, what comes out of my mouth is going to be profitable. If it doesn't pass, I call it the three gate tests. I grew up on a farm, and I worked at Charlet Ranch, and we would work the calves in the spring and the fall, and we had this big corral, and they go into a chute with another gate and then the head gate. So there was always these three gates to work them through. So that's how I remember that, the three gate test. You know, is it true? Is it in love? Is it necessary? Three gates to guide what comes out of our mouth. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says this, let all bitterness, we're going to look at that in the second session this morning, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is congealed anger, hanging on to it. Bitterness we'll look at in the next session. I want to look at these two words, wrath and anger. Now, the Greek word for wrath is thumos. And here's what thumos is. Picture a pot of water on the stove. It's got a flame underneath it, and it's heating up, and then at 212 degrees, it boils over. Actually, where we're at, it's about 208 or 9 degrees because we're in elevation. But right around there, it boils over. This explosion, sudden explosion, that's the idea of thumos. So we have blowing up. It's rage. We hear about road rage. I mean, somebody gets cut off on the highway and they get out of their car with a 9mm and they start firing. Crazy, right? A blowing up, something that's totally irrational. Well, this rage is violent. It's an expression of uncontrolled anger. It's a self-preserving effort to maintain worth and needs and convictions at someone else's expense. Rage, blowing up. Thumos is rendered fierce, indignation, but most often wrath in the New Testament. And again, it speaks of this turbulent emotions, a blowing up, a sudden explosion. Now, to be quite frank, I would rather work with somebody that has this bent to mismanaging anger, a blowing up, than the other of resentment and clamming up, where they're internalizing your anger. We're going to talk about that next. So people that are blowers, they'll blow up, and maybe 15 minutes later they'll come back and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And then it can be forgotten. But the clamors, it just goes on and on and on, and you just never know where you're at. So a great biblical example of blowing up is Balaam, Numbers 22. So Balak, he sees these Israelites going up the Transjordan, no enemy's able to stand against them. And he says, we got to do something about the Israelites because they're going to overtake us. So he sends for Balaam, this false prophet. He says, I want you to come and I want you to prophesy, curse these Israelites. And God doesn't want Balaam to come and do that. But Balaam wants some profit. And so he kind of finagles. Balak sends another group of people to ask Balaam to come, and he decides to come. The Lord says, well, do what you want to do. But it made the Lord angry that he was coming to curse his people, which he had determined to bless. And so we know the story where Balaam's riding his donkey, and the Lord opens the eyes of the donkey to see the angel of the Lord with a sword there, and the donkey goes off in a field. Makes Balaam angry, yells at his donkey. And then the angel of the Lord appears a second time, and that time the donkey smashes Balaam's leg in the side of a narrow way. And the third time, the donkey just lays down underneath him, won't move, probably gets his leg in a bind, hurts him. Balaam gets his rod. He starts beating his donkey. And the donkey says, well, hey, have I ever mistreated you before? Why do you beat me? And Balaam's so upset, he doesn't even know he's talking to his donkey. Right? That's what rage does. You don't think. And so Balaam, he's furious. I think he would have killed that donkey with his stick if he could have. And then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord, and he realized his donkey had saved him three times. He would have been executed. So that's a good example of rage or blowing up. It's a sudden explosion. It's self-preserving to maintain worth and needs. It's blowing up to hurt someone to elevate yourself. Okay? Then we have a second word here, back in Ephesians 4 now. This is anger. Verse 31. This is the Greek word orge. Picture a smoldering fire under a wet blanket. There's heat. Can't really see it. Not much smoke, but it's hot. There's a hot flash point underneath this wet blanket. And that's the idea of orge. It's this simmering, long-lasting passion, a violent passion. It's like a smoldering fire under a wet blanket. I call it clamming up. It's internalizing anger. Instead of dealing with issues when they happen, you internalize, you internalize, you internalize. And what happens is you keep doing that, you get that last straw on the camel's back, and then you get the mushroom cloud. Right? That last straw had nothing to do with the problem. That's what just set it off. The problem was somebody wasn't dealing with hurts and anger. They were just swallowing them and letting it build up. But the thing is, when you start internalizing anger, it leads to more and more tension, and it ends up affecting every relationship that we have. And so we have to keep, just as we're to keep short accounts with the Lord, we're to keep short accounts with each other. And we're going to talk about how to deal with that as we go along. But we take a fault one at a time, and we deal with it. We don't build up lists. Lists never work. When trying to resolve problems with other people. All right, so far we have rage or blowing up, and we also have resentment or clamming up. Those are two behaviors that anger can motivate that are self-preserving, they're self-edifying, they don't honor the Lord. Then we have two righteous behaviors. We have righteous indignation. This is lifting God up. This is thinking as God does about situations. This is upholding God's standard and his righteousness in our behavior. There's things that should make us angry today, right?
Amen.
Yeah. New babies in the womb being cut out and put to death, that should make us angry.
Amen.
There's a lot of things that don't uphold the righteousness of God. And so we should be grieved, and they should motivate us to action. But the right action is what is important. It would be just as wrong for us to start taking high-power rifles around and start shooting people at abortion clinics. That's murder as well. In other words, we're not going to uphold God's righteousness by offending his law and his righteousness in what we do. We have to uphold the righteousness of God in what we do. And then the fourth thing is release. We're going to talk a lot about this in the next session. But this is a determined act not to take revenge, not to take corrective action. It says, yeah, Lord, I've been hurt by this, but I want to glorify you in this situation, and I want to help my brother and sister through this situation. And you get yourself out of the middle by releasing it to the Lord. I mean, when we look at the Lord Jesus example on the cross, he never said anything. He just willingly took the abuse. And so he gives us a wonderful example to follow. We'll look at that a little bit later as well. And so this is releasing or giving up. It patiently waits for the opportunity to be reconciled with someone else. Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins against you and he comes to you and confesses his sin, you shall forgive him. Shall forgive him. It's a command. There's no way. If somebody says, I'm sorry, then we have to declare forgiveness. So as soon as the offense happens, we release it to the Lord. That takes our emotions out of it. God, I'm going to honor you in this. I love my brother and sister. I want to edify them. I'm not going to exalt myself in this situation. And so we take it from the foreground to the background of our mind. That keeps our stomach acids from getting turned up. That keeps us from being laying in bed awake at night. And then we're going to think, how can I resolve this situation in a way that honors the Lord? And maybe you don't take any action. You say, you know, that's not a pattern. I'm just going to let that go. In engineering, you need at least 3 data points to make a pattern. And I would suggest that unless there's a pattern, you probably don't address the offense. If it's a pattern, then you do need to address it because they're probably hurting other people too. And so you want to help them. But the idea is with release is I'm giving this to the Lord. That's the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. It honors God. It reminds the Father of his Son. And I'm not going to exalt myself. I'm going to take the low position for the good of the other person and for the honor of the Lord. And so that's what release is. So that's now look at the contrast of these 4 behaviors. So we have rage, resentment, indignation, release. We have blowing up, clamming up, lifting up, and giving up. So rage seeks to do wrong. Resentment seeks to hide wrong. Indignation seeks to correct wrong. Release seeks to absorb wrong. Rage seeks to destroy. Resentment seeks to hurt. Indignation opposes evil. Release seeks to allow God to avenge. Rage seeks vengeance. Resentment seeks to get even. Indignation seeks justice. And release seeks to allow God to judge. So rage engages in open warfare. Nothing hidden there. But resentment is guerrilla warfare. Sarcasm. Jabs. You know, sarcasm is a little humor, but it has a hook in it. You know, you throw that out there and you're like, Oh, that kind of hurt a little bit, right? Cold shoulder, jab, sarcasm. By the way, marriage, even amongst us in our interaction, just forget the sarcasm, the jabs, and all that. It's not profitable. We're to speak the truth and love one another, and just lose that. I guarantee you it won't benefit your marriage at all if you're using sarcasm and jabs and that kind of cold shoulder. It just doesn't work. It makes things worse. So that's guerrilla warfare. You know, in other words, there's a certain social etiquette. I'm not going to blow up my brother and sister in front of everybody. That would make me look bad, but I can get a jab in there or give them the cold shoulder. And the whole time you're hurting. You're grieving the Spirit of God, and you're hurting the body of Christ for self-preservation. Not profitable. Defends the truth, indignation, prays for resolution, release. Guided by selfishness, rage. Resentment, guided by cowardice. Indignation, guided by mercy. Release, guided by faith. Rage defends itself. Resentment defends status quo. Indignation defends God or others. And release does defend itself. And then rage and resentment are prohibited by God. Indignation is required by God. It patterns his behavior, and release is exemplified in the Bible. All right, so some summary points for this first session. Despite past abuse, oppression, present hardship, difficulties, we are completely responsible to God for our behavior. A lot of people want excuses. Well, I'm sick. I have this problem. I have that. You're still accountable to the Lord. We have an anger stewardship with God. Our anger serves God when it's guided by Scripture and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Again, it must have a present righteous purpose, must be under the control of the Spirit of God. Rage and resentment are destructive behaviors motivated by anger and are prohibited. The Lord Jesus demonstrated two appropriate anger responses, to serve God or to release his anger as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to his Father. By the way, I'll just suggest that for me personally, this has been a good way to deal with hurts, is at the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. Hopefully every saint's coming with their sins confessed. They have a basket of adoration to give to the Lord. Any believer, men, women, children, should come with their heart basket full of adoration. Obviously, the brothers will be speaking audibly, but the worship comes from the heart, and that's what God appreciates. And so if you've had a offense against you during the week and you've released that to the Lord, you can come to the Lord's Supper and just say, Lord, this really hurt, but you were abused, you were rejected, you were betrayed. I'm releasing this to you, God, because it reminds me of your Son. And you just picture the incense flowing up into heaven and God the Father. That reminds me of my Son. And what a wonderful way to worship the Lord. Now, if you release the incense, you can't pull it back down, right? A sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it costs you something. What it cost you was your rights in the situation. You took your hands off of it. You're giving it to the Lord, just as the Son did. And that the Father appreciates that. So I'm kind of a visual person. I like to see that. And it really helps me then just to release that to the Lord to deal with, knowing that he's pleased to follow his Son's example. Matthew Henry writes, if we would be angry and sin not, we must be angry at nothing but sin. We should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. It's when our own interests and reputations get into the mix that things get worse. And we want to honor God with whatever we do. Father, we just thank you for our opportunity to study this important topic. I pray for each of us that none of us is perfect. We live in a world that is riddled with sin. And Father, there are times where we're going to be angry. There's times where we're going to be offended. We're going to be hurt unjustly. We pray that each of us would respond in a way that would draw the unregenerate to Christ, that they may see something different than the rage and the wrath, the anger that's so prevalent in our society, but they would see the sweetness of Christ and be drawn to him. So as Paul prays, we pray that we also would be like telescopes magnifying the Savior who is in your presence, Father, into every situation, that they might view him, see him, and fall in love with him. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.